was a wretch, I remember who I was. I was lost and out of time. Sin separated, the breach was far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, you held me in your side. So you made a way across the great divide. Left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. And there at the cross, you paid the debt I owed. Broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time I had hope. Thank you, God up high. Thank you, Jesus has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. Brought me from the darkness into glorious light. You took my place, laid inside my tomb of sin. You were buried for 3 days, but then you walked right out again. Now death has no sting, and life has no end. For I have been transformed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus, has washed me white.
believe our choir's going to come down and sit on the front here. Our youth are going to be doing a drama. And I'm going to ask you just to remain seated during the drama so everyone will be able to see.
They were much perplexed thereabout. Behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were much afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto him, Why seek ye the living among the dead? And they said unto them, And he is not here, but is risen.
Was awesome, wasn't it? Praise the Lord. This time we're going to dismiss our children from age 5 to 11, the children's church, all of our children from age 5 to 11. Solid oak right there. Heavier than it looks. Wouldn't this be a beautiful day, a perfect day for Jesus to come and get us out of this place? Praise the Lord. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Feel His Spirit in this place. Happy Resurrection Day to you. Jesus has risen from the dead. Amen. And they actually read my text. I'm going to read it again. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse number 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for what we feel in the sanctuary this morning. Lord, we celebrate not just today, but every day, the resurrected, living Savior. Lord, may I ask you that you would speak to us by your word and by your spirit. Lord, I'm asking you for that anointing that makes preaching effective. Anoint every ear that we can hear what the Holy Ghost would say. Those watching by Facebook, I ask you, oh God, bring help and strength, conviction to the lost. Lord, I ask you this morning that you would just work miracles in this house. Give to those who are hungry and thirsty. We ask you in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, Amen. I'm going to preach to you on the good news from the graveyard. Praise the Lord. Celebrating Easter. It represents that monumental time over 2,000 years ago when our Savior, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, was in the tomb for 3 days, but on the third day he got up out of the grave. He became the first begotten of the dead, and he defeated death, hell, and the grave, ladies and gentlemen. And today he sits on the right hand of the Father, and Jesus ever lives to make intercession
for the people of God. What does that mean? That means he's praying for you this morning. He's praying for me, every born-again child of God. Jesus is our great intercessor. He defeated death, hell, and the grave. He went down into the lower parts of the earth, and the Bible says he led captivity captive and gave good gifts to men. What did he do? He went and took the keys of death, hell, and grave from the devil. That means he doesn't have power over death anymore. My Jesus has the keys, ladies and gentlemen. And what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying if you want to get to heaven, you get from heaven to earth. He is the only way unto eternal life. When Jesus did what he did by dying on that cross and rising the third day, he secured the future for every child of God who stays in Christ from now until eternity. You may ask the question, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Why did Jesus have to go this way to die on the cross? I'll tell you why. He died on an old rugged cross to save a sinner like me. I was lost in sin. I was bound by drugs and alcohol, but Jesus came in and he saved me. Listen to me, you weren't much better. You may have not gone the route that I went, but we're all born into sin and we all need a Savior. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't care how good you are this morning. I don't care what your religious resume is. You got to come by the way of the cross. Oh, you got to come by the way of the blood. I'm a blood preacher. Why? Because from Genesis to Revelation, there's a crimson stream of blood that runs through the Word of God. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. I was a sinner who needed a Savior. I was born into sin. It was the book of Psalms in 51 and 5. It was David who said this, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin my mother did conceive me." Every person ever born of a woman that's living, and that's everybody, was born into sin. We have a sin nature. You don't have to teach anybody to be a witness. I say the sin. That's why Jesus came to this earth. That's why Jesus died on the cross, and that's why he rose the third day. If that doesn't make somebody in this house want to shout, I don't know what else will. He loved you. He loved me. Oh, listen to me. I didn't deserve his love. I was a sinner lost. I had rejected the cross. I had rejected the blood, but he loved me anyway. I'll never understand the love of God, but it is altogether wonderful. How could Jesus love a sinner like me? I'll never know, but he did. I said he did. He loved me and he loved you. He loves all humanity. Fact, not fiction. Jesus died and he rose the third day. In fact, every other so-called prophet and other god of every other religion is dead today. Jesus is the only one that died and rose again. I don't want to offend anybody in this house, but if it offends you, that's okay with me. Confucius is dead today. Buddha is in the grave today. Muhammad, when he died, his body has been in the same place. Unless somebody moved it, he is not alive. Hare Hare Krishna, he died and he's still in the grave. But my Jesus died and he rose the third day and he has the keys of death, hell, and the grave. Jesus is alive forevermore. Not to mention the fact that there is no other way to God but by Jesus. I understand today in modern religion, we've become educated, we've changed, we've become inclusive with other religions. Well, listen, if you become inclusive and you change anything this Bible has to say, you have just now changed your walk with God, because Jesus said in John 14 and 6, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man enters into the Father but by me." What are you saying, preacher? I am saying Jesus is the only way to heaven and eternal life, and you ain't getting in there. I'm not getting in there without the blood of Jesus. The gospel is inclusive. What does that mean? It includes everybody. God wants everyone to come to Christ. God wants every man to get saved. But you can't change the meaning and this the truth of God's word. He's the only way. I didn't say he is a way. He is the only way. If you want to get to heaven, you're going to go to heaven by the way of the cross, the blood of Jesus. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. I've been asked by people, well-meaning people, who would ask me this, "Preacher, how could a loving God send anyone to hell?" My response is this: how could anyone choose hell over a loving Savior? Listen to me, God loves humanity. God wishes that all men come to repentance. If a person chooses hell, if they choose to go by the way of the world, they're going to trample underfoot the blood of Christ. They're going to resist conviction. They're going to resist the love of God, because I'm going to tell you something. God is still a God of love. Oh, listen, it is one of his greatest attributes. God loved man so much. The Bible said, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Can I get a witness in this house? That's good news today. Why would anyone choose hell over a loving God? I'll tell you why. Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4 and 4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds." The enemy will blind the minds of humanity. I remember when I was blinded. I was blinded thinking that I had plenty of time, and Christianity had no appeal to me. Why? Because I was driven and motivated by the works of the flesh. I just did what I wanted to do. I did what felt good, what seemed good. But I'm going to tell you, I was blind because if I had died, I'd have split hell wide open. Why is that, preacher? Because I was an enemy of God. I was in it because I'm a sinner. Listen, whenever man sins, he became another creature, and he has to come by the way of the new covenant, by the blood of Jesus. March the 15th, 1996. How many of you in this house has heard my testimony? I'm going to tell it till the day I die. I was lost. I was undone without God. And one day, the Holy Ghost came looking for me in my drunken stupor, in my lost state of mind. I was blind. I could not see. But he came looking for me. Listen to me. He opened my eyes. The scales fell from my eyes that day. I was blind. But then I could see. Before he saved me, I was depressed. I was oppressed. I was discouraged. I was downcast. I was empty inside, looking for something that the world couldn't satisfy. But listen to me, the day I got saved, but the day that he convicted me and I responded to Holy Ghost conviction, here's what I kept saying over and over again. This is what I've been looking for all of my life. You can search the world over and think you're going to find something to satisfy the soul. Let me tell you what you're looking for. You're looking for Jesus. He's the only one that can satisfy a sinner's soul. It was, and it is, what I was looking for. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, don't look for things to satisfy the soul. Don't look for more money, a relationship, for some kind of a job or any kind of place to live. You say, well, we got to move. We got to change things up a little bit. Let me tell you something. Things will not satisfy. The only thing that will bring satisfaction to you is whenever you become intimate with the Creator of life, the part of you that God breathed into you, that life that we breathe every day. I inhale, exhale the oxygen of God. He's already breathed within me. Nothing in this world will satisfy. I must have Jesus. Oh, come on, show me the way to the cross. I must have him. I must know him, and I must make him known. Before he saved me, I was downcast. But now I can say, because I know he lives today, because he rose the third day from the grave, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. I love that old song. Because Jesus lives, I can face tomorrow. There may be somebody in this house, you say, well, I don't have any reason to live. I don't know if there's even hope beyond tomorrow. Listen to me. As long as there's a Christ, as long as there's a Savior sitting on the right hand of the Father, there is hope. Oh, listen to me. We have a future. I've counseled too many people who struggle with suicide. Let me tell you something. That's a demonic spirit trying to attack you. Don't believe the enemy. You just take your life and it'll get better. Listen, it ain't going to get better. It's going to enter into deep, deep pain when you take your life. Do you want hope? Do you want joy? Come to the bleeding side of Calvary. He's still the only one who can fulfill you and give you hope. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. So what is the big deal about the resurrection? What is this big deal about Easter and why such a fuss made about it? It's simple. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, this Bible would be null and void. Everything in this book would be a lie if Jesus had not risen from the dead. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, the blood that he shed on the cross would not have the power to cleanse me. Oh, I love the blood. I'm going to preach about it this morning. But it would all be of naught if Jesus had died on the cross and was still in the tomb today. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, he could not heal us because he would not be, there would be no power in the stripes that he bore on his back. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, we would never rise after we die. Come on, church. I'm going to tell you something. We go to funerals and we get downcast and we get bothered thinking that it's all over with. If somebody dies in Christ, it's not going to be the last time you see them. Listen, whenever you and I die as a child of God, my Bible says to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying I'm just changing addresses, but I'm going to put off the old mortal man and I'm going to put on the immortality. Oh, no more pain. No more physical stress, no more sorrows. I'm going to enter into the glory of Almighty God. I'm going to see him as he is, and I will have a glorified body. Jesus is alive forevermore. I want us to look very closely at our text in Luke chapter 24 to see why the news is so great, the news from this graveyard. It's easy to read a story, and as we read the story, we just go straight to the main details, the main points, and to skip some of the most important details as we begin to read the Word of God. As you all know, Jesus was crucified on a Friday. There on an old rugged cross, Jesus died. And I'm going to tell you, the pictures you may see as they try to describe Jesus and his death, they are not accurate. For Isaiah, the book of Isaiah says that Jesus was marred more than any man. Let me just define that for you. Jesus was beaten, unrecognizable. He was marred more than any man that's ever lived and still lived to the point where he could be beaten. That's exactly what Isaiah meant. Jesus was so beaten beyond recognition. One writer said it like this: if you would have been at the cross, you probably would have vomited or screamed or pulled your hair out or thrown yourself to the ground and pounded the dirt, ground your teeth and sobbed yourself into exhaustion, putting spikes through people's arms and legs and smashing their legs or driving a spear into their side are all unbearable to watch, let alone endure. And to think about this, Jesus volunteered for all of this. He chose it. He was not forced by any man. Why did he do this? Because he knew that if he had not done this, you and I would be doomed and damned forever in a devil's hell. But because Jesus came to that cross, died in my place, he became my propitiation. He became the go-between between the Father and man. Do you hear what I'm saying? He went to that cross in my place. That should have been me. That should have been you. But no, Jesus said, I'm going to take the penalty. Ladies and gentlemen, I say it again. Why would a loving God send someone to hell? They ask the question, how could someone choose hell over a loving God? God has made a way by the cross of Christ. If you will come, he will save you and save you unto the uttermost. He died on that Friday, and his body lay in the tomb until Sunday. And as we read the different Gospels, you have an account given in the Gospel of John, and the account of, given in Matthew and Mark and Luke. As you read in Mark's account, Mark's Gospel, he says that Mary Magdalene on that Sunday morning, Mary the mother of James, got up early in the morning, and they were still traumatized undoubtedly by what they had seen on that Friday. Traumatized by what they had watched as they watched their Savior die on the cross. They got up early in the morning and their goal was to go to that tomb and anoint the precious body of Jesus. And as they go to this tomb, the Bible doesn't say that they went by the cross, but it doesn't say they didn't. I like to think that maybe they got another glimpse of the cross. Maybe the day before the resurrection, the day of or the day after. And you can imagine what it must have looked like. Remember, there were three crosses. Jesus died in the middle cross and two thieves on each side. On that middle cross, I can't help but imagine the blood that was on that cross because he died a gory death. I understand many don't like to talk about the gory death of Christ, but listen to me, if he had not did it, you and I would have no hope for the future. Listen to me, they looked at that bloody cross either the day before, the day of, or the day after. And I cannot help but believe they stopped. Maybe they stopped along the trail on the way to the tomb and they looked through the trees and they saw the blood of the cross. And they were reminded of that day. Well, listen, that was a traumatic experience for Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James. But whenever I see the blood of the cross in my mind's eye, it does something different to me, ladies and gentlemen. Yes, it was traumatic. Yes, it was traumatizing. But what it does to me, it reminds me that the blood of the cross, the blood of that empty cross was for me. It was for you. And listen, when you come, it doesn't matter what you've done, how deep into sin you've gotten, the blood can make the vilest sinner clean. You may have been a murderer or an adulterer, a homosexual. I'm telling you, there is power, wonder working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. He'll make you clean. He'll change you from the inside out. I'm telling you, there is power in the blood. Listen, what do you do, preacher, when the devil comes and reminds you of your past? Well, I remind him of his future. I tell him, yeah, devil, I used to be a sinner and I'm saved by grace and by the blood. When he reminds me of my past, I remind him of his future. Hey, devil, yeah, I had a past, but you got a future. Guess what, devil? You're going to be chained 1,000 years, thrown into the pit. We win. Yes, he may have a time to reign on this earth, but we win the finality of this battle. They looked at the blood of the cross. Listen to me. We need to go back and constantly look at the blood. Be reminded of the blood. Meditate on the blood. 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Say it right now. The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last days. Listen to me. It was foreordained. God had a plan before you were ever born and before Jesus came to this earth. What was the plan? It was the plan that Jesus be the innocent Lamb of God, never have sinned. That's why he could go die in our place. And he would go and he would save a sin-sick world. I said it earlier. I'm going to say it again. From Genesis to Revelation, there is a crimson stream of blood. Brother Matt, do you believe in a bloody gospel? Absolutely, I believe in a bloody gospel. For without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. In the old covenant, God had a plan. What was that plan? That plan was the killing of animals to cover the sins of the people. It was a covering, but it was an imperfect procedure. God always had a plan for his son to come, the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sins of the world. The blood of animals was just a covering. But when Jesus came in the New Testament, he died on the cross. Not only did his blood take away our sins, but it cleansed it completely. The Old Testament blood covered the sins of the people, made an atonement, but the blood of Jesus makes you clean. It washes them away. You say, well, Brother Matt, I don't know if I can be used in the kingdom of God. You don't know what I've done. Well, listen, you don't know what I've done. I'm not here bragging about it, but I'm going to tell you, I was a rank sinner, lost and undone without God. But the blood of Jesus has made me clean. I don't have to worry about my past anymore. I don't have to fret and worry about my future. Why is that, preacher? Because I am clean. I am washed. I am forgiven by the blood of the cross of Calvary. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. In other words, your ticket into heaven is the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I like some of the new songs. Come on, church. I'm not one of those kind of preachers who preach against all of the new songs. I like some of them. But I'm going to say this to you. I don't like all of them. A lot of songs have taken away the cross, have taken away the blood. Listen, the cross and the blood are cornerstones. It's the foundation to our walk in God. What we need to do is we need to get back to singing the old-fashioned blood songs. Sing about the cross. Oh, listen to me. Jesus, his death on the cross is my ticket and your ticket into eternal life. Listen, the enemy is going to accuse you. He is a devil. Devils do what devils are supposed to do. What is that, preacher? They accuse you. They accuse me. He's the accuser of the brethren. Listen to me. If you have been cleansed, if you have been washed, you need to stand in the affirmative wherewith Christ hath made you free. But it doesn't take away the fact that man has a sin problem. Man has a sin problem, and sin must be dealt with. Every one of us have a sin nature. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how pleasing you are to the natural eye. You have a sin problem. Every one of us. We're all born into sin. Ezekiel 18 and 20 says it like this: the soul that sinneth, it shall die. What does that mean? That means every person that's ever been born on this earth has a sin problem. Every one of us. And listen, sin is deteriorating the body every single day. We are dying, listen, in this natural every day. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We have a sin problem. And we must understand that the only thing that can deal with the sin problem is the precious blood of Jesus. You can't stop sinning all by yourself, ladies and gentlemen. You cannot make an atonement for your own sin. You can't do enough good to override the bad. Do you hear me? But what you've got to do is come to the cross of Calvary and allow the blood to cleanse you. Stay in the fountain. This filled with blood that runs from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunge beneath the flood. They lose all their guilty stains. When I see the empty cross stained with blood, it reminds me of the price Jesus paid for me. That's some good news from the graveyard. I said, that's some good news from the graveyard. You know, you don't hear very many good stories from the graveyard. I mean, I don't care if somebody died in faith. Now, I have been to them funerals before where they have a old shouting time because mama crossed over into glory land. I praise the Lord if you can do that. But I'm going to tell you, I want mama here with me for a little bit longer. Amen. That's not good news from the grave. The good news is, yes, she's in no more pain and sorrow. They're with God Almighty. But listen, nobody wants to die. But I'm here this morning to tell you the good news from the graveyard is there. there's an empty cross with stains of blood upon it, and the blood of Jesus, not only does it cleanse me, it marks me. The devil cannot cross the bloodline. I belong to Jesus Christ of Nazareth. If you're a blood-bought child of God, the devil cannot kill you or destroy you or do whatever he wants to do at will, because God has you in his protective hand. Some churches have stopped mentioning the blood. They say it's offensive, it's gory. If it's gory to you, you don't understand this gospel. You can't build a church if you talk too much about things that are offensive. Listen, I've got to get hurt. I've got to get wounded before I can ever get help. Somebody's got to show me my sin. Somebody's got to show me my problem. You know, in church worlds today, what we do is we're in the cycle of defeat. We come down to the altar and we pray a little prayer, but there's no true repentance. Listen, until you understand the danger and the depravity of sin, and listen, when sin is finished, it will bring forth death. You got to deal with it by the way of the blood. You've got to repent, and the blood of Jesus will cleanse you, but then you've got to be converted. You've got to walk in a whole different direction. You got to make up your mind, I'm not going to do it anymore. And I say it all the time, God will give you the grace. That means his ability to stop doing what you used to do. Amen. That's about as simple as I can put it. But God knows how to keep us. Listen to me. The blood is still relevant for today. The blood is still what causes a man. Listen, Clinton said like this, Christianity is the only religion that can take a bad man and make him good. Woo! What do you mean by that? I mean that it can change the whole nature of man. A Muslim's nature can't get changed. They can try. They can fast in Ramadan. But listen, only the child of God that's been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ can have a brand new nature, a new mind, a new spirit. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The blood is not offensive. The devil wants us to stop talking about it, singing about it, preaching about it, because he knows there's power in the blood. Oh, listen, I said the devil knows there's power in the blood. My late pastor, he used to cast out devils in his early part of his ministry. Oh, Brother Matt, I hope we don't see any devils here. Listen, we get full of the Holy Ghost enough, we'll have devils be manifested in this house. You'll stir up the devil. He said he preached in a tent meeting one day. He said he was going to preach on the blood. And they had a corded mic, and he threw the mic down and he jumped off the, you know, he was too regimented, I guess you could say. He jumped off the platform. He started preaching on the blood. About those Levites, those priests with the blood on the right thumb, the right ear, and the right big toe. And he started talking about the power, oh, the protection of the blood. And he said on the front row was this young lady and a young man. And he had his shirt unbuttoned down and had a cross around his neck. And he said all of a sudden, whenever he started preaching on the blood, this man's eyes looked like it was on a vibrator. He said, humans cannot do what this man did. And he said, as we begin to preach, he began to preach, he said, this man fell down on the ground and began to crawl like a snake with his hands behind his head, his feet up in the air. And he said, some preachers grabbed a hold of him, and he said, that man weighed about 120 pounds if you'd have soaked him overnight. He said, but that little guy threw those preachers around. And here's what Brother Taylor said. He said, I was in that tent underneath that sawdust. And he said, I said this, Jesus never touched the demon possessed. He did touch those that needed a physical healing, but with a spoken word, he took authority over the devil. And he said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I rebuke you, devil. He said it was like an angel picked that man up, and he picked him up off the ground and slammed him against the pole that held up that tent. Let me tell you, they cast the devil out of him. Why? Because there's power in the blood. I don't come in my own strength, in my own name, with my own authority or my own might. What do? I come in the name of Jesus, and I represent heaven. And I claim the blood of Calvary's Lamb today. I'm talking about some good news from the graveyard. I'm talking about some good news. There's some good news. Now let's get back to the ladies. After they pass the cross, possibly, they go back down the path towards the tomb. Can you picture it in your mind's eye? Can you picture these ladies as they are holding the spices? Mary, the mother of James, and Mary Magdalene, and they're still weeping. They're still traumatized at the event they saw on Friday. They make their way to the tomb, and all of a sudden, as they get to the tomb, the stone's been rolled away. They go right up to the door, and they notice that his body is missing. They notice that there's an empty tomb. That's the second point that I'm going to say is good news from the graveyard. They noticed there was an empty tomb and he was not there. And they begin to be so distressed and so perplexed in their spirit. What do we do? Where is he at? And all of a sudden the Bible said that two angels in white appeared and said, ask the question, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, for he has risen. I don't know if there's any more encouraging words in all of the Word of God than what the angel said. He is not here. He has risen. I'm going to repeat what the angels say, and I'm going to tell you this. He ain't in that tomb in Jerusalem. He has risen from the dead, and right now, he is on the right hand of the Father praying for us, waiting for the commission of the Father to get us out of this place. Oh, church, I'm going to tell you the good news of an empty tomb. It means that he defeated death. It means that he defeated the grave. Listen, it means Jesus is who he said he is. Listen, if he had not come up, he would not be the Son of God. But he did come up from the grave, and many witnesses saw Jesus come up from the grave. An empty tomb is very good news. Without a resurrection, Christianity would be like any other false religion. And here's some more good news from the graveyard. Over 2,000 years ago, because Jesus came out of that grave, I'm going to come out of that grave. When we do graveside services, I usually use the same verse somewhere in that service. And it's Paul's writing in the book of Thessalonians, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Listen, I'm here to comfort you. Listen, the dead in Christ, the Bible says, are going to rise first. Listen, we're going to come out of the grave because Jesus came out of the grave. He's the first begotten of the dead. I don't have to fear death. Listen, death is not a big deal. I'm not asking the train to come today, and I ain't getting on it if I can help it. But again, I'm going to say this. Death is no big deal for a child of God. We've got too much invested and on this planet, in this earth. It's high time that we look up, ladies and gentlemen. Our redemption's drawing nigh. I have more up there than I do down here. And it's time that we understand that because there's an empty tomb, he is everything that he said he was. 1 Corinthians 15, we shall be raised incorruptible. I said it earlier, I'll say it again. No more pain in this body. You know, I've watched years gone by. Some of these faith preachers and teachers want to give a word. The Lord just said, somebody in this house has a back pain. Well, guess what? Anyone over the age of 25 has back pain. The Lord's telling me, can the Lord speak to somebody? Absolutely. Can God give a man of God or a woman of God a word for you? Absolutely. But a lot of that stuff's hogwash and you need to stop eating it. Oh, whenever someone says, I got a word for you, you better have a word for me because I've got a word right here. And if it doesn't match with this book, I'm going to send you on your way. Everybody wants to be a prophet or prophetess. That's another message altogether. But I'm going to say, you ain't going to have no more back pain when this old corruptible puts on incorruption. No, listen, these glasses that I had to put on, right when I turn 40 years of age, I'm going to cast these old glasses off. God's going to perform something on this new body. I'm going to see like I did when I was 18 years old. Well, some of y'all really almost got excited on that part right there. We almost had a breakthrough in this house. Listen, if we are born again Christian, we do not have to fear death. Let's get back to the story. We find that after the ladies seen the empty tomb and the angels spoke to them, they ran to tell the disciples. They met up with Peter and John. We went to the tomb, and the tomb is empty, and two angels told us, Peter and John, that Jesus has risen from the dead. They got excited. The Bible says that Peter and John, they both ran to the tomb. And the Word of God makes it very clear that John was a sprinter and Peter was a marathon runner. John did outrun Peter to the tomb. And John goes right up to the entrance of that door of that tomb, and the Bible said he saw the grave clothes that lie. Peter, a little bit slower, he bolts right in beside John. And the Bible says in this text that he uses a different word. John saw, but Peter seeth. Those two words in the Greek have completely different meanings. The word saw just simply means with a natural eyesight. He's not there and he saw grave clothes that lie. But whenever you seeth, there is a perception and understanding. You see, Peter saw something. He saw a little bit past just the natural, and he remembered. He listen to me. The third piece of good news from the graveyard is it was an empty tomb with grave clothes folded neatly. What's so important? What's so significant about grave clothes folded neatly? In Jewish custom, whenever you would go and eat with someone at their home, right before you left their home, you would fold that napkin a certain way, which was to tell that person that you came to their home, that you enjoyed the stay, you were thanking them, and that you would return again. Amen. I believe that Peter, when he seen that Jewish custom, what Jesus was saying, his mind went right to the story that Jesus told over and over again, how he would come back, that he would return, and there would be an imminent return, that he would come back for his church. What do those, listen to me, I can tell you what it means to me. The folding of the napkin was saying, I enjoyed my stay. I'm going to come again. I believe that Peter connected it with the rapture of the church, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, Jesus is coming again. Yes, he came, born of a virgin maiden, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, was resurrected, but he's coming back soon, and he's coming back for a church that has made herself ready. Ladies and gentlemen, there's good news from the graveyard today. Will you be ready when Jesus comes? Can someone come to the piano? Will you be ready when Jesus comes? Listen, we live in a society today. Get ready. Get ready. You are about to be persecuted for your faith. You're going to be persecuted. You are going to be ridiculed. You are going to be mocked. You could even get fired from your job. It isn't like it was 10 years ago. If you are a blood-bought child of God, you are a part of the minority. You are a hate monger. You are out of touch with society. I'm going to encourage you today. The Bible's still right. Let all men be liars, but let God's word be truth. I'm encouraging our young people to make a stand whenever they're with other people, even in the church world, that begin to walk in a different direction or tell a shady joke or do things that are not right. Make a stand for what's right. If you can't make a stand in the little areas, I can promise you this. When it comes down to you losing your job, you may deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can tell you, you'll surely deny him if they're about to take your life. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. But if you deny me, I'll tell the Father and the angels I don't even know them. Listen to me. We've come too far along the journey, ladies and gentlemen. We're almost home. I can almost see the lights of the city. Can we stand? We're almost home. It's time to get excited about what he's about to do. We are on the brink of a revival at Harvest Time Church. We're on the brink of a mighty move of God's Spirit, but I promise you, you're about to be persecuted. What's the alternative to being persecuted? To reject God and let strong delusion take over your mind, be deceived, and be lost for eternity. You're going to be persecuted. Not only are you going to be persecuted, the enemy is going to attack you in your mind in every way to try to get you out of the house of God. More people. One of the greatest strategies of the enemy is to get you offended. Offense. Somebody hurt you. Somebody did you wrong. It's a trick. I'm warning you. Some of you, you've been hurt many, many times, but you've made your mind up. I'm not going to let anything pull me out of this walk with God. I'm warning you. You're going to get offended. You're going to get hurt. You're going to be done wrong. Make up your mind. You're not going to leave God. Make up your mind that you're going to finish the course. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, there are seven churches of Minor Asia. The first church is the church of Ephesus. She left her first love. The last church is the church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church. All seven churches, he deals with them specifically about something positive, and some had no positive. But he gives every one of them a chance. And he says this at the end of every letter to every church: to him that overcometh will I give a new name in a stone. No man knows it saving he that receives it. Every single church had a promise. They were about to get something from God in eternity if they overcame. Hell's coming against you. Hell's going to come against your family, your finances. You're going to get offended. You're going to be done wrong. There's a million things that are going to happen in your life, and it's a trick from the enemy to try to pull you out of this church, pull you out of a walk with God. I say it again. I'm warning you. It's a scheme. It's one of the wiles of the devil. It's a trick. We're almost home. You know what we need to do? We need to floor it. The older I get, I drive like a grandpa. I'm telling you, my kids say, "Dad, why do you drive 45 in a 50? Because I just feel more comfortable going 45 in a 50. That's what my dad used to do whenever he was 45. Amen? Now he drives 35 in a 45. But in this kingdom, it's time to floor it. Not get ahead of God, but give everything for God in this last hour. Oh, listen to me. There's too many souls that are perishing. Too many souls that are going to die and go to hell. And to think that God has given us the gospel, it is the remedy for sin. I still remember the first time I told a man about the gospel and he began to weep. Something happened to me as I led him to the Lord. He began to weep, and he said, "I'm empty inside." And I said, "Sir, I've come to the right place. God has led me to you because he loves you so very much." Are you here today and you're empty inside? God loves you. I preached some good news from the graveyard today. I preached about an empty bloody cross, which is a sign of redemption. An empty tomb, which typifies eternal life. Empty grave clothes, which is a promise that he's coming back. I don't need this sign as a folded grave clothes because he's already said it over and over again that he's coming back. But there is good news from the graveyard. The cross could not hold him. The tomb could not contain him. And the burial clothes were really unnecessary because he is alive today. Hear me before we give this altar call. God, the Holy Ghost is moving in this place. Everybody in America is a Christian. Brother Steve Mullins talked about us witnessing 25 years ago. Me and Brother Steve, every Tuesday night we'd go for, man, it seemed like a year. We passed out thousands of tracts. In the more prominent, nicer neighborhoods, everybody's a Christian. We didn't want that. So we went to the wrong side of the tracks, where people are poor. They're deep into sin, drugs, and alcohol. We led a lot of people to the Lord 25 years ago. A lot of hurting people. A lot of people that are looking for something. Listen, that is the story of everybody's life. They're looking for something that the world can't satisfy. They're looking. If that's you today, you can find it this morning. It's not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter in. I want to say this before I get this altar call. It's not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter in, but he that doeth the will of the Father. That means you can say you're a Christian. You can use the cliches of Christianity. You can say amen at the right time. You can witness to somebody and tell them about the love of God, but you're bound by sin. Listen, Jesus said in John 8:34, he that committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. Whosoever the Son makes free is free indeed. What am I saying? Am I saying that whenever you get saved, you're never going to make a mistake? No, I'm not saying that. But if you're in willful sin today, if you're in willful sin, you're willfully transgressing God's word, and his will, and his way, you will cut yourself off from the grace of God. Hebrews 10:35, for if we sin willfully, Hebrews 10:26, for if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the sacrifice, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for a fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. You can sin away your day of grace. Don't believe once in the vine, always in the vine. That's not in the Word of God. John 15 says, you can separate yourself as a branch from that vine, and the angels will gather the branches, cast them in the fire at the last day. I don't believe that, preacher. Well, I can tell you, when you stand before God, you're going to believe it. You will believe it. You can go to any church in America. You can go to any church in East Texas. Doesn't matter what the preacher preaches, you're still going to be judged by that book right there. Doesn't matter what they say or what I say, we're all going to be judged by that book. Are you living in the light? Are you walking with Christ daily? Every head bowed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. No one looking around in this house. Very quickly, I want you to raise your hand. You say, Brother Matt, I'm a backslider. I'm away from God. I need to get saved. Don't worry about the crowd here. Don't worry about what anybody thinks about you. This is your moment. That's you. I want you to lift your hand real high. Brother Matt, I need to get saved. I need to give my life to the Lord. God sees this hand. Anyone else in this house? Another hand back here. God sees this hand. Anyone else in this house? You need to get saved. You need to give your life to God. You need to lay it all on the line today. Anyone else in this house? Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling you. He's calling for the sinner to come home. God sees this hand. Anyone else in this house? Anyone else? Another hand raised. God's going to touch you, young lady. Anyone else in this house? You want to come back to God? You want to get saved? The Lord sees these hands. Anyone else? Anyone else in this house? He's here. That's a word from the Lord. That's a word from the Lord. You are not promised tomorrow in this house. You are not promised tomorrow. If that's you, anyone who raised their hand, please make your way to the front. I'm going to pray with you, and we'll have everyone else come and pray. But if you're here, I want to pray with you. Anyone else? There are several that raised their hand in this house. I don't want to embarrass you. If you're here, you raised your hand, I want to pray with you. There's something about making that profession in front of everybody. It's just different. It's just different. God does a deep work. Does it mean you can't get saved at this altar? Does not mean that he can't do a work for you later, but I'm going to tell you, when the Spirit of God's moving, you need to move with the Spirit of God. Anyone else in this house, today's your day. I'm going to ask others to come and stand. You say, Brother Matt, I need a supernatural grace, me and my family, to make it in this last day with the pressures that are about to come on America and the Christian home. I need God's grace. I want you to come and stand across this front. You can kneel at these pews, stand in these front pews, but let's make our way to the front. I need some men to come pray with these men. We're going to pray. We're going to believe God's going to do that work of the Spirit of the Lord in this house. Come, gather around these altars. Stand across the wall. Stand in the pews. Lift your hands to heaven. Let's pray one for another.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar, the today there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was brought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The broken within. of your sin, Jesus is calling.